church headstone. I equate, relate, spiritual growth with you coming to understand every passing year of your life that Jesus Christ is more gracious than he was to you the year before. The word grace literally means unmerited favor. And I would have to stand and testify before man and bow before God and tell you that from the moment that I was saved, with each passing year, I discover that God extended more grace to me through Jesus than I realized the year before. I hope that's spiritual growth, because that's the one thing in my life that I'm sure of, that God was more gracious, kinder to me, more forgiving to me than I realized the night I was saved. And every year I discover new things that make Jesus even more gracious to me than the year before. The grace power in the church headstone. And Jesus Christ is the church headstone. This morning I talked about this verse of Scripture in Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, not by physical might, not by material power, not by what you can do, Zerubbabel, or your people can do, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They had just come back from Babylonian captivity. Not what you can do to rebuild the walls, and not what you can do to eventually build a temple here and put a headstone on it. He said, you can't do it. He said, it's going to have to be done by the power of my spirit, and truly, they would never have completed the work because they had so many obstacles and so many people against it and so many nations that were trying to shut them down and people around them that it took the power of God's spirit to overcome their difficulties. Zerubbabel, being the governor of the nation of Judah, Israel, if you will, God sent this message to him through the prophet of that day, Zechariah, and at the same time, Nehemiah and Ezra were there. So you had Nehemiah, Ezra, you had Zerubbabel, the governor, and you have the prophet Zechariah, and God spoke his word through him. He said, Who art thou, O great mountain, O obstacle, O pinnacle, that man cannot overcome by might or by power? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Before the governor, because of my spirit and the power of my spirit, you will be leveled off like a plain and become no obstacle at all to these people. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. They rebuilt the walls. Then they rebuilt the city. Then finally they put the temple back on Mount Moriah. And finally they put the headstone in it. But I think this has a much greater inference, because I think it refers not only to the headstone that Zerubbabel was to put up, but because of the verses before it, I think it's very clear it's talking about the headstone of the church who was to come and establish a new era of grace, a better covenant with God's local New Testament churches than Israel ever had with God. And since Zerubbabel was a direct ancestor of Jesus Christ, and since he is listed in the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew and Mary, Jesus' mother, in Luke, the genealogy was cut off in Matthew, but it was continuous in Mary in Luke. And so he is listed in both genealogies, and Jesus Christ was his direct descendant, and out of the loins of this man, through the posterity of this man, through the offspring of this man, there came the man who is the Savior and Redeemer of all mankind, the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, a perfect man incarnate in human flesh, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and who became the headstone of the local New Testament church. And so when it talks about bringing forth the headstone, you're really talking about the headstone of all things and the headstone of the local church, Jesus Christ, and you're talking about shouting, grace, 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 unmerited favor, unmerited favor, unmerited favor. And I think that's what brings the greatest joy in my heart. The realization that I, a helpless, worthless, lost, sinful, ungodly man, have been blessed by unwarranted, unmerited favor that God has extended to me by the death of his Son, and that Jesus loved me in my helpless, lost, ungodly condition, saved me from what I am, and now has taught me through his word what the church is, what baptism is, what the Lord's Supper is, what the purpose of life is, and all of that, all of it, is by grace. I deserve none of it. It was all done by the power of Christ and through Christ, and he has established himself as the headstone of the local New Testament church. Now, in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, some 8 chapters later, God knew that the nation of Israel, Judah, if you will, over which Zerubbabel was governor, the remnant having returned from Babylonian captivity, he knew that even though he did all this for them, but the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, the descendants of these very men to whom he gave this wonderful grace, and allowed them to rebuild their city, he knew they would depart from him. He knew they would reject the headstone. And he knew that he would have to turn to the whole world and establish local New Testament churches for the furtherance and preponderance of his gospel. He knew all this, but still he extended mercy and grace to Israel. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, verses 9 and 10. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. This is the something that God said I'm going to do one day in the future. He has not yet done it, but he soon will. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and they shall be in the siege both against Judah. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah, the returned remnant from Babylonian captivity that had been carried there some 70 years before. And they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. I tell you, that is in the not too far distant future. I tell you the things that are happening on the world scene, the earthquakes, the pestilences, the famine, the fearful sights and signs, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. I tell you there is absolutely no question that we are talking about a matter of years until this will be accomplished. And we are looking at the forerunner of it now, where peace will be established eventually after many years has passed, several years. And when that happens, God will eventually bring from Antichrist against Judah, the descendants of this man Zerubbabel, and against Jerusalem, a great horde of invaders. And I tell you that the city of Jerusalem will fall. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And so God, who blessed Israel repetitiously over and over again, throughout the history of Israel, God kept blessing. And God kept giving them grace. And he allowed them to have three different temples. Grace. And God did all this unmerited favor for them. And God loved them. And God cared for them. And they kept abandoning him and turning back on him. And finally, when he sent his son, the headstone, who was to come and establish the kingdom, they rejected and crucified the son. But God still is merciful and gracious above our wildest imaginations. Because he says in that day, it shall come to pass in that day when the nations of Israel come against Jerusalem, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's grace. Israel has never done anything good toward God. It's been one-sided. It continues to be one-sided. That's what grace is. That's what love is. That's what compassion is. One-sided, expecting nothing in return, and doing something out of love. And in spite of their rejection of the headstone, in spite of their rejection of their Messiah, God is once again going to turn back to Israel. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's grace. He's not only merciful to all men, to Gentiles, he's merciful to Israel. And I will pour upon the inhabitants of the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. The same spirit of grace who allowed them to rebuild after the remnant, and the same headstone whom they rejected in Jesus Christ many years later, will return to this earth, and they will find great favor with Christ. And 144,000 sealed Jews will accept him, and in a single day a nation shall be born again, not by their might and not by their power, but by the grace, the unmerited favor of God. And that same spirit that led them to rebuild, the spirit of grace, of unmerited favor, will once again, through his graciousness and his unmerited plan, allow them to rebuild a devastated nation and to rule the world. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They rejected the headstone. They rejected their Messiah. They pierced him, both hands and feet, and crucified him. But when he returns, those who rejected him, the descendants of the man Zerubbabel, the descendants of the place we call Judah, and the residents of Jerusalem, they will mourn for him. And they will mourn as though they had lost their only son. And they will be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so this grace, 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 unmerited favor, is not just to us in the church age. It is for all time and for all generation. It has been from the man Adam and will be to the last man on this earth. But here in this dispensation of time in which we live, we have a headstone. And the headstone of the local New Testament church is the headstone of the kingdom of God, and he is the headstone that Israel rejected. Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head, the headstone, the cornerstone, over all things to the church, which is his body. I've had a lot of people say to me, why should I go to church? Why should I come down there and sit on those pews with just a handful of people? And why should I devote my time and effort in going there and worshiping regularly? And why should I give to the church? And why should I put my church, my life in the church? And why should I work there and pray there and study there and go forth from there doing God's will? You won't do it and continuously do it unless you believe what this says. The church is the fullness of him. Now, I didn't write that, so you can know it's true. What is the church? The fullness of him. That's why I'm pastoring this church. That's why I'm here. That's why I do revivals. This is where the fullness of the headstone exists. It's his body. You say, it looks like a bunch of ragtails to me. That's exactly what the first New Testament church looked like. They didn't have a band. They didn't have an entertainment program. They didn't have singing groups. They didn't have motivational factors. They weren't putting an advertisement out front that said, we're here to meet your needs. They didn't have any program designed to bring people into the church. They didn't need a program. They trusted the Spirit of God, and they looked like a bunch of ragtail ninnies that were following a vagabond all over the country. That's what they looked like. So if you judge a church on outward appearance, my friend, you've exceeded the boundaries of what the first New Testament church looked like. And raw-boned men and ragtail-looking people that don't look like high society is what this world needs, because it shows the humility of God in Christ to extend mercy, not to the high and mighty, but to those who are willing to devote their lives in service to him in recognition that we are all ungodly worms saved entirely by grace. And the church is the body of Christ, and it's local and it's visible and it's the fullness of him, the one who fills all in all. John 1:16-17. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. Unmerited favor upon unmerited favor upon merited favor upon unmerited favor. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. For the law was given by Moses. But grace, unmerited favor, and the truth about the law and what grace really is came by a person, Jesus Christ. And he is the cornerstone of the church. He is the head of it. And the church is his body. And he is the foundation of it. And the fullness of God dwells in the church in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I go to church. That's why all people that are saved ought to be in one of God's churches. And that's why they're wrong if they aren't. We can only understand the grace of God when we understand how utterly helpless we are as sinners without any spiritual power of our own. One time a certain church member, who shall go nameless, told me I preached too much about my own personal sins and my ungodliness, and he just didn't understand. I did that for a long period of time, so you'd come to think, I don't see how the Lord puts up with him. And I don't see how God could save a man like that, let alone pastor. I wanted that man to understand what grace is. And we've all got a lot to learn about grace. And we can't learn what grace is until we learn what we are, because when we see what we are, then we'll understand what unmerited favor is. And this man understood it like no man who ever wrote in the New Testament. This man understood it. The Apostle Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Sure, I know I ought to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul and all my might. Sure, I know I ought to love my neighbor as myself. Sure, I know I shouldn't lust. Sure, I know I shouldn't lose my temper. Sure, I know I shouldn't get irritated. Sure, I know that's all wrong. I know every bit of that's spiritual. I know God never loses his temper except in righteous indignation. I know God has never had an adulterous thought. I know God has never lied. And I know that Christ loved his Father with all his mind, his heart, mind, and soul. I understand all that. And Paul did too. But he said, "I am carnal, sold under sin." He didn't say, "I was carnal." He said, "I am carnal." And he meant it when he wrote that epistle, sold under sin. That's what I am. I am carnal, sold under sin. But the headstone, grace, 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 you say, well, you've been delivered from it. You mean to tell me you can live above sin now? You mean now you don't ever sin anymore? You mean you can live above it? Listen, when God saved me, he saved the most carnal, ungodly man who ever walked the face of this earth. He saved the chief of sinners. And in my flesh, I am still the chief of sinners. But by the grace of God and the person of Christ living inside me, the sin is growing toward being controlled more and more with the passage of time by grace. By grace. By unmerited favor. By grace. You say, well, look how much you've improved. Wrong. Look how much Jesus has gained control of my life. It's Jesus. Jesus. Grace. Grace. It's not me. If my flesh is better controlled now, it's only because Christ is doing it. And the only reason it's happening is because I'm allowing him to do it. But he's doing it. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I know what grace is. And a lot of people wander through life and never understand it and go around preaching the gospel and do not know what grace is. It was not until Christ came and redeemed us from the curse of the law that we were able to understand how gracious God is toward us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There hung the only man who wasn't sold under sin who ever lived. There hung the only man who was never carnal. There hung the only man who was spiritually and physically perfect. There hung the only man who ever lived, who could and did keep God's standard of righteousness. And there hung my justification, and there died my justification, and God resurrected him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, and I'm saved by that name. I've called upon that name, and there's no other name given among them under heaven where I must be saved, and I'm saved by grace through faith. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it's that same Spirit that allowed Zerubbabel and Judah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. It's the same Spirit that indwelt the man Christ Jesus in all his fullness. It is the same Spirit that one day will convict the remnant, and they will mourn and repent and receive Christ as the Savior. It is the same Spirit and the same person, Jesus Christ, who indwells the church today. It is the same Spirit of Christ that indwells the body in all of his fullness. The church is the fullness of him. Oh yes, we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But if you want the fullness of God's plan and God's promise, my friend, you need to unite with the local New Testament church because that's where the fullness of God dwells. He gave the power of God's Spirit and the commission he gave to us as his local visible body, the church. We need to pray for his spiritual power to proclaim his word by his gracious appointment. We are always trying to come up with new ways to help God or improve God's plan. There is no way to improve a plan whereby you trust God's Spirit, you wait for the opportunity that God's Spirit gives you, and you want to take advantage of it when His Spirit gives it to you. And while you're witnessing and talking to people, you're internally praying and asking the Spirit to lead you to say or do or react in the proper way that God's Spirit leads. There isn't any way you can improve on that praying. Now, if you want to take a Roman road and go out and get people car sick and memorize certain Bible scriptures and mechanically lead them to the Lord, go right ahead. You have my blessings. But I'm telling you, there's a better plan. The plan is to let the Spirit of God indwell you, lead you, and as God gives you opportunity and the Spirit allows those opportunities to develop, then let the Spirit lead you and you talk to those people about the things that God's Spirit directs in your heart as you testify to them in the way that God leads as to things that God's done in your own life, your personal life, your friend's life, how much you like the church. There's a million and one things that God's Spirit can talk about through you if you'll just let Him and be willing. I don't have any use for high-powered evangelism. Never have and never will. Because the first New Testament church were just a bunch of people that loved. And they were a bunch of people you could see God's presence in each one of them. And that's what we need today in our churches. The size isn't important. It's the spirit and the attitude. Now, we have Medicare, and we have Medicaid, and we have a health program coming up. And pretty soon, we'll be trading in Mexico, and we'll be giving them welfare. But in any case, we have all sorts of wonderful things that our government provides for us. So what I'm going to show you here is something they didn't have in the church or in Israel at the time this was written. So I'm not advocating that we implement this program and immediately go into it, so don't worry, your pocketbooks are safe. But I'm telling you, the attitude is what I want you to look at here, and one day you may be required of God to have this attitude toward His body, which the fullness of Christ indwells. When they, the first New Testament church, had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That's certainly the first New Testament church. They had already been empowered by the Spirit at Pentecost, organized during Jesus' earthly ministry. Here they are assembled together. They were praying. They wanted God's will done in their lives and as a church as a whole. And they were praying for the work of God. They weren't down there praying for a bunch of sick people. They weren't down there praying for their own personal needs. They were down there praying for the furtherance of God's work. Hey, it's fine to pray for sick people. It's fine to pray for your own illnesses. It's fine to pray for problems and perplexities and complexities in your life. That's fine. But whatever happened to this idea of praying for the things that God's Word says are important and the work and the mission program and the needs of the people in the world spiritually? What's wrong with praying for the mission of the church and God's work in the church? If we spent more time praying about that, a lot of our sicknesses, our illnesses, our programs, and the different things that we're so concerned about would come to fruition and we wouldn't even have to directly, specifically address them. We ought to be interested in God's work and we ought to spend most of our time praying for that, and then most of these other things, believe it or not, would take care of themselves. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the Word of God with boldness. This Word of the God that came to Zerubbabel was real. Came from the mouth of God's prophet. And he told one day of how a headstone would come, the very headstone of which I am convinced is this first New Testament church. And I think that's what you see right here. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. One heart and one soul in what way? Well, I can tell you one thing that they were one heart and one soul in. They all believed in salvation by grace through faith. They all believed in security of the believer. They all believed in baptism by immersion by the authority of that local body. They all believed in practicing close communion and did. They all believed that the mission of the church was to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. They were concerned for the furtherance of God's work and for their yielding to God's Spirit, and I have a very strong suspicion that's what they were praying about. And God's Spirit responds to that. And the whole house was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they, the first New Testament church, had all things come. It's not necessary for us to do that now, but it may be one day. And I think we're going to find out then who the true members of the church really are. It's not a name on a piece of paper. We can play our games all we want, taking names on and off. The true church role is maintained in the mind of God, in the mind of Christ. He is the head of the church, the foundation of it, and he's the one who determines who a real member is and isn't. That doesn't mean we're not responsible for doing certain things, as the Bible instructed. but we don't maintain who the true church is, and thank God we don't. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That power came down on them because they were interested in witnessing and talking to other people about the Lord as God gave them opportunity. And great grace, unmerited favor, was upon them all. Not individually, but upon the whole church as a whole. That's where grace needs to be extended, upon an entire church. And if all the church members have the proper attitude, it can be. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This is the power of God's Spirit acting in the church members' hearts. They're yielding the leadership of the Spirit. I really am curious, when the hard times come, and I believe that they will, I'm really curious to see how many people are willing to do this. And I'm really looking in my own heart and asking, if all this time I've been up here preaching this, I'll practice it. I believe by the grace of God, I will. I believe by the power of God's Spirit, I will. I'm not going to bull myself up like Peter and say, I'll follow you wherever you go, but I believe by the power of God's Spirit, and I believe by the grace of God, it's my prayer that I will. The Spirit of God has a present chosen habitation. He abides in the midst of each church he considers his own. The most important consideration that each newborn believer faces is to be certain he or she is in such a church. It's taken me a long time to learn this. It took a lot of wonderful men. Many of them have gone on to be with the Lord, like Fred Stevenson, Ben Bogart, J. Lewis Guthrie, Conrad Glover. These were men who taught these principles, and for a long time they were just principles to me. They were things I was taught. Until by the Scriptures they became a living conviction, and by the living Word of God I know that they are true. And this is why I'm still in God's church, and this is why by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit, I'm going to remain in one of God's churches. Ephesians 2:22, in whom, that is, in Christ, the cornerstone of the church, each local visible assembly, the cornerstone is Christ. Ye also are builded together. Who is ye also? Ye is Emmaus, plural. Ephesians 2:22, you, the members of the church at Ephesus, are builded together, living stones, not mortar and stone like Zerubbabel's temple, with a stone corner on it, but living stones with a living cornerstone, a living headstone. And we are the body of that living headstone, and we are living stones. And in the midst of this church right here tonight, because we practice and preach and teach and are led by the same Spirit of God that led the first New Testament church and have as our same head that same Jesus that taught them for 3.5 years, I tell you tonight, that in this assembly of living stones, there is the very presence of the Spirit of God, because this is His habitation. And that's why I come to church, and that's why I advocate people to be faithful, because you've seen that, and there it is. And that is both something given by God in love, and in by a warning admonition. Because if you break away and leave God's local New Testament church, you have departed from where the fullness of God in all of His essence abides. You say, well, there's a family of God and you don't have to be a member of the church. I understand that, and that's true. But why would someone not want to have the fullness of God? I'll tell you why. Because it interferes with their lifestyle. It is our confidence as a church in the grace power of God's Spirit that builds us up collectively and individually. And now, brethren, this was a church. I commend you to God, the brethren, and to the word of His grace. We started way back here in an Old Testament scripture. Grace, grace, the word of God and the Spirit, and a headstone that was coming forth named Jesus Christ. And a shouting and an utterance toward that headstone, of the characteristics of those headstones. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. God wants every one of His children to be built up spiritually. Spiritual growth is what we're after. That's what God's after. That's what we ought to be concerned in our lives. If we quit worrying about our physical conditions and start being concerned about our spiritual conditions, and become more interested in spiritual growth than we do in physical growth and welfare and assessment of wealth, then we've got something that goes on forever. Spiritual things continue. They cannot be shaken. But the things of this earth can be shaken, and they must be left behind. Which is able to build you up and to give you, that's grace, an inheritance. An inheritance is going to be given in direct proportion to whether or not you followed the tenets and commandments and instructions of God about how to worship, when to worship, where to worship, and where the fullness of the Spirit of God dwelt. Now your inheritance is going to be in direct proportion to your yielding to the Spirit of God, because it's all by God's Spirit, and it's all by grace, unmerited favor. Among all them, we're not the only ones going to heaven. Among all them which are sanctified, Haggai so set apart. God saved a whole lot of people down through the eons of time that weren't church members. And God saves people today that never join a church. He sets them apart and sanctifies them, saves them, seals them in Christ. And they belong to Christ, and they are children of God, and there is no question about that. But the inheritance you receive is also by grace. The building up that you receive from the Word of God. The Spirit gave the Word. The Spirit uses the Word. The Spirit builds you up spiritually. That's by grace. Unmerited. You didn't earn it. You say, well, if I hadn't studied, listen, the only reason you studied is because God's Spirit convicted you to study. The only reason you understood what you were studying was because the Spirit of God enlightened you. So don't start trying to take credit for anything. It's all going to be to the honor and glory of God. And this inheritance you have waiting for you, you didn't earn it. Christ living in you earned it. You say, well, I went to church and I did this. You wouldn't have gone if God's Spirit hadn't convicted you and if the Word He gave had not shown you the truth. So don't take credit for anything. Give all the credit and all the glory and the honor to God. Not because He's a glory hog, but because that's the truth. And that's the way it is. And all glory belongs to the Lord. Whatever we have received by grace from God's Spirit is to be shared with others. And above all things, He said, put this first. Have fervent charity. Fervent love. The kind of love that was shed abroad in your heart when Christ saved you. Among yourselves. He's talking about church members. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another. One to another, that's the church. Without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, whatever God has given you, whatever God has blessed you with. The ability to give money, the ability to serve, the ability to help, the ability, I don't care what it is. Even so, minister the same one to another, to the whole church. As stewards of the manifold grace of God, everything you've got is by grace. If you have a good speaking ability, don't get blown up about it. God gave it to you. And don't be high-minded about it. And don't look down your nose at some other fellow that doesn't speak as well. And if you've got an ability to give and God's blessed you, don't look upon yourself as being some super church member because you give to another. Just thank God you've got the opportunity to do it. And if you have a beautiful singing voice like I do, well, don't be conceited about it. Just thank God that you've received it. Whatever it is, God gave it to you. Don't be high-minded about it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak what the Scriptures say and what God's oracles say and what God's directives say. If any man minister, help others, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, God gave me certain abilities. I have certain natural talents. I have certain things that were obtained from my mother's womb when the chromosomes and things got together. And here I am, a big loud mouth extrovert. As environment came along and I was raised in a certain structure and I was taught certain things happened. And one day I got saved. And one day I got scripturally baptized. And here is this bulk of stuff that God formed in my mother's womb. And now God activates it and uses it. It isn't a spiritual gift that came down from heaven. There are three spiritual gifts remaining in the church. Hope, faith, and love. I don't know why anybody would want any more, because those three are awful hard to handle, and I'm not exercising all three perfectly. I guess if I ever master that, I'll just go for some of those others. They're not in the church. Hope, faith, and love. But when you come into the church, you've got natural talents and abilities. God says use them, and don't be high-minded about it. But some people never use it. Sit there like stumps on logs and never do anything. As to the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Grace, love, and spiritual communion. are all extended to us by God's mercy and His only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I thank God, I thank His Spirit, for using those preachers who've gone on to be with the Lord to at least introduce me to something I did not understand when I was young. I used to think Fred Stevenson was a little bit off the deep end on the church because he preached about it all the time, talked about it all the time, and I thought, I think Fred loves the church more than he loves Jesus. But I didn't understand. I do now. Fred didn't love the church more than he loved Jesus. He recognized that the church was the body of his Savior, who was the head or cornerstone of the church. And he recognized that God wanted us to prove our love and our faith and our communion with His Spirit, where the Spirit dwelled in the church. And Fred knew those things, and I didn't. I used to think some of those old preachers like Fred Stevenson and Ben Bogart, and I'm not an ancestor worshiper or a hero worshiper, or J. Lewis Guthrie or Conrad Glover, spent a lot of time in Conrad Glover's living room. I used to think they went overboard on the church. But I thank God that His Spirit, by grace, has taught me that what He taught them was true. And I found peace and happiness and joy personally in my life. And I found something that's worth pouring your life out for. I found something that's worth dying for. I found something that's worth being faithful to. I found something that's worth enduring in. I found the most precious thing on this earth. I have found the pearl of great price. But I found it by grace. For had not God's Spirit told me through His Word and illuminated me that the church was the pearl of great price, I might never have understood these things and might never have inside me, in my heart and mind, this inner peace and comfort and satisfaction that the Spirit of God gave me. And I cry out, grace, 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 because every spiritual principle that I understand about baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, security of the believer, salvation, every spiritual principle that I understand by deep conviction, I acknowledge before the Lord, I could not have understood it had it not been by unmerited favor. And I cry out to the headstone, grace, 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 grace. And I cry out to the Spirit of God, by Your power, by Your power, by Your power. It's a wonderful feeling when you finally realize that what God wants from you is to serve Him in the place that He's designated, to do the things that He has laid on your heart, and to let His Spirit do the work, and to trust Him to eventually do the things that are necessary. And actually, your fleshly activities and your might and your power are worthless. God means to use your body, and God wants to use it as a vessel that He can clean and direct, that can yield to Him. But the furtherance of the church and the God's work is not done by man. It is done by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God living in man. And when you come to understand that, you can understand the importance of being in the place that God directed. And you can make your life count for something by the power of the Spirit in you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That was the closing of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the second epistle. It's a closing, but it's also in the form of a prayer. And you know what? That's not a bad prayer. Kind of sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? How can I dare say that? It's a wonderful prayer. If every one of us would pray every night that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with this church. If every night we'd pray that and simply ask, Lord, I pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost will be with all of us in the church. And then simply say amen. If you prayed it, meaning it, and wanting it to happen, that's what it means to pray in the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit wrote. And when you pray things that are not contradictory to the Word of God, you're praying in the Spirit. And if we spend more time praying for things that the Spirit thought was important, we'd find that the other problems in our life that we think are more important would normally take care of themselves. Romans 10, 17 through 13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Johnny said when he was leading singing, he said, well, it's mostly family here tonight. Meaning it was mostly members of this church. Some of you here aren't members of this church, but you're just old, mean, hardcore missionary Landmark Baptist. So in a sense, we're all about in the same boat. But maybe tonight, God may have laid it on your heart for some reason to come. I do hope this, and I mean this, because I love you and care for you, and that goes for every one of you here, every one of you. It's my prayer that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of God's Spirit will be with each one of us from this day forward, and we'll desire for those things to be with us and in us. And that's my prayer for every one of you, because I tell you, that's an awful lot to ask for. But Paul asked for it for the church at Corinth, and I don't know why we can't ask for it here. And I think sometimes if God's churches would be seeking more the direction of what the Spirit wanted, we'd be a lot better off ourselves, and God's Spirit would be much more, how shall I put it, much happier with us. Johnny, as you and Kay come, and as the lights are turned on, if tonight there might be some reason you feel a need to come, I hope you'll come. Three seventy-seven.